Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 4 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2016. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 9 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2017.
Bring unto the Lord Almighty, bring your crowns unto the Lord. Ascribe unto the Lord worship and strength. Give the Lord the honor due unto his name. Worship the Lord with holy worship.
It's a little bit of Psalm 29. From the choir of Salisbury Cathedral. We'll be looking at this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. What do those words mean? Now, that word glory is big in the Old Testament, as is the word holiness. We'll be walking through this psalm with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday afternoon, January the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
This term glory that appears early here in Psalm 29, a familiar Old Testament term and idea, but it's been a while since we've talked about it. Reintroduce us to glory in the Old Testament.
Well, two things here. First of all, when we talk about this Hebrew word kavod, this is the weightiness. And when we are talking about the glory of the Lord, that is the kavod Yahweh, this, of course, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So primarily when we talk about the glory appearing, the glory dwelling, this, of course, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Christ. And like we said before, no one has ever seen God, but what they've seen is the only begotten God. So primarily when we think of glory, we think of that the person of the Son. But secondarily, of course, this understanding of glory is when you proclaim God's name to the ends of the earth, when you tell out your soul what he has done, who he is and what he's done. So secondarily, you're talking about the glory of the Lord, the person of the Lord. You are proclaiming the work of the Lord. In particular, in Isaiah, we see this in chapter 42. And of course, as we're talking about the baptism of our Lord, this is the Son. The Father is speaking and saying, behold my Son, this one, the servant of Yahweh. And this is the one in Isaiah 42 where the person of the Father speaks to the person of the Son, and the person of the Father says, I am Yahweh, and that is my name, and my glory I give to no other. So he gives his glory only to the Son, who is the visible image of the invisible God. And in Isaiah 42, its contrast is being made here between the true icon of God and all of these false idols, these false images. So again, when we talk about the glory of Yahweh, we're talking primarily about the person, but then secondarily, we talk about giving God the glory, that is, proclaiming what he has done. So praising his name among the Gentiles, bringing that honor that is due to him alone.
And then the phrase here that doesn't get as much play, worship him in the splendor of holiness, what is it talking about there?
Yeah, so again, God alone is holy. And we'll come back to this theme of the holiness of God, if you will, here in this passage later on when there's a Hebrew play on the word holy. But God alone is holy, so he is the one that we are to proclaim as holy. And when we're talking about his holiness, we're talking about the place where his holiness dwells, which, of course, is in Jerusalem at the temple in the Old Testament. And that temple is always that incarnational language pointing to the one who dwells with us, Emmanuel. And this is the holiness, the Holy One of Israel, that comes to make his people holy. So when you're talking about the splendor of his name, the splendor of his holiness, and proclaiming and giving glory and honor that is rightly due to him, this is at the place where God's name is placed. And that, of course, is at the temple, Jerusalem, which points to the incarnation, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And so when we want to glorify God, the only way we can truly glorify God is in the Son. Apart from the Son, we cannot truly glorify God. The honor that we are to give the Son is the honor that we are to give to the Father, so that they are co-equal. They have the same divine honor and glory in worship. And when we want to truly give God that honor and glory, it has to be through the person and work of the Christ who comes to his people to save them from their sins.
When we start getting past the introduction here of this psalm, we find the voice of the Lord. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters, and it talks more about his voice. Why does it begin this way? What is this theme of God's voice over the waters?
Yeah, now, this is an interesting thing with the theme throughout here, is we constantly see the refrain of the voice. And this word voice actually takes place seven times here. So that's important just to look at this number. In the Hebrew mindset, this is the number of completeness, that you have the voice of Yahweh that's over the waters, the voice of Yahweh that is powerful, the voice of Yahweh that's full of majesty, the voice of Yahweh that breaks the cedars. This is the voice of Yahweh that flashes forth flames of fires and shakes the wilderness. This is that voice. Now, when we talk about the voice, ultimately, we're going to begin in Genesis, where God himself is the one who brings into existence that which did not exist, that God himself is life, and he brings forth life. And how does he do this? He does this through his voice. So he speaks, and it is so. His voice does what he says. It's efficacious. And when we talk about the voice over the waters, that right away will take us back to the creation, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, the Spirit is hovering over the waters, that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we hear the voice, and we hear the voice of the Father, the voice of the Son, and the voice of the Spirit. This is one voice that they have in unity. They're not different voices speaking in disunity, but there is one voice. But when we talk about the voice over the waters, that's going to show us that understanding of the creation. But what's unique when we look at voice, we also want to look at this word, literally the word, that the Logos in the Greek, Devar in Hebrew. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity. That when we understand voice, we understand that which is invisible. But when we understand word, we understand that which is visible. Just like the ink on a paper, you have the word that is written, it takes a form. And this voice, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's the same word, the vocabulary here. Voice is also sound. So a sound is something that is heard, and you could hear a sound, but not necessarily distinguish what the word was said. You just might hear a rumbling, or you hear a thundering, and that's a theme in this passage, is that God's voice is like thunder. It rumbles. It makes a loud noise, and it does something, but that is different than the word. The word is clear, and it is in particular a word that does something, and that word is the Son himself.
So you want to make a distinction between the voice mentioned here in Psalm 29 and the word.
Yeah, so that, again, you can hear a voice, like you're in one room and you can hear a voice outside, but you're kind of not sure what it is, so it's a sound, and you're not too clear on what was that noise. It becomes just a noise. But there is something different with the actual word himself, and you'll see Jesus will use this kind of language in John's Gospel, where in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, Jesus will say, that the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me, and his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. Why? Because you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So here you have that distinction between a voice and word. And notice there's kind of this play here on this terminology, the vocabulary in the Greek, which is same in Hebrew, that a voice is a sound. And so when you hear the Father's voice, you just hear a sound because you have not seen the form. The voice is invisible, but the word is visible. Another example in John's Gospel, chapter 12, where Jesus is speaking to the Father. He's petitioning the Father, and Jesus says to the person of the Father, glorify your name. And then John writes and tells us, then a voice came from heaven. And the Father says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. But the response of the crowd is interesting when the evangelist tells us that the crowd stood there and they heard it, but they thought it had thundered. Because when they hear the voice of the Father speaking to the Son, it's just a sound to them. Because apart from the word, they don't have the clarity of what the Father is speaking, of what the Father is saying. And so some even say that, well, maybe that was just an angel that was speaking to them, because they hear a sound and they can't really discern it. It's a voice, but it sounds like thunder. It's a loud voice. But again, apart from the Word, the incarnate Word, you cannot know the voice of the Father. And so Jesus will answer and says, well, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And in this understanding that you can't understand the voice of the Father unless you look to the Word of the Father.
So I'm glad you mentioned that John account there, because it sounds a bit like a difference between what God sounds like to unbelief and what God sounds like to faith.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great way to put it, that when God's voice is spoken to the unbeliever, it's just a noise. It's just a sound. And what kind of a sound is it? It's a terrifying sound. And so that's why the scripture will use the language, the imagery of a thunder. In this psalm, for instance, when we have this seven voices, the voice comes out and it rings out seven times. Well, this is very similar to the book of Revelation, when in chapter 10, you have this voice that sounds out, and it says that then seven thunders had sounded. And this is the seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. That it's sealed up. The unbeliever cannot discern it. The unbeliever's eyes have been deceived by the devil. He cannot spiritually hear the word of God. He cannot hear and make out the voice. To him, it is just merely a sound. It is the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes to see and the ears to hear, so that you can hear the voice clearly, and that voice is spoken in the eternal word of God. That's the Son.
So is that why, before we take this break, is that why throughout this psalm, the voice of the Lord is essentially wreaking havoc? I mean, it's shattering cedars, it's breaking rocks in pieces, it's causing the waters to rise up in tumult, it's causing animals to give birth prematurely, one might see here. And then at the end, of course, then we have the people of in the temple hearing this voice and crying out, glory.
Oh, I'm glad you brought that up, Todd. I mean, that's a wonderful way to look at it. It's a whole storm. I mean, this is what's taking place. It's thunder. It's noise. It's fearful. It's scary. You have the Lebanon is skipping away like a calf. Everybody's running to hide because you have the flashing forth, the flames of fire, and all these things are taking place, and you have a flood. That same imagery that we'll get to with Noah in the flood. When the voice comes, that voice thunders. But in the midst of all of this, you have the people of God. And the people of God have strength and they have peace. And they are blessed by the Lord. And that, of course, is the ascended Lord. The ascended Lord who is with his people now and promises to be with us throughout all eternity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're walking through Psalm 29, Ascribe to the Lord Glory. We're going to come back and we'll talk a little bit about that incarnational language of the name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Stay tuned.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 29, Ascribe to the Lord Glory. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, we have the mention of the name there early in the psalm, Ascribe to the Lord the Glory, do his name. And you wanted to use that opportunity to talk about incarnational language, both with respect to the name and then what we mentioned before the break, the temple.
So this incarnational language of the name, and it's, of course, directly connected to the temple because the temple is the place where his name dwells. Now, that name is given to us. That name, in particular, is the divinity of God, and it's connected to the deliverance from from Egypt, that slavery and bondage under Pharaoh, that Yahweh is the one who took us out of Egypt. He redeemed us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So that name of Yahweh is directly connected to the work of Yahweh in Egypt. Now, of course, that when we have the name, you're talking about the person and work of the Son. You have a distinction being made here between Yahweh and between Yahweh's name. As in Exodus 23, when Yahweh is speaking with Moses, and you have that distinction between the Father and the Son, you have the Father speaking to Moses about the Son, saying, "My name is in him." That's that messenger of Yahweh. "Behold, I send a messenger before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I prepared. And be careful to pay attention to him and to listen to his voice." And again, in Exodus 23, you have this connection between the name, the Son, who is the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, the essential, eternal Word, that it's his voice, that you will hear his voice, but this is not an abstract voice or a sound that's somewhere out there. This is a voice that's connected to the pre-incarnate one, the one who comes visibly, tangibly. This is the Kavod Yahweh. He's the one who is going to be with the people, and he will take the people out of Egypt. So this is that understanding of the name. Here we want to make a distinction, like we did, between voice and word, that you have the voice of the Father, and you have the Word, who is the person of the Son, the one who is incarnate. And here we want to make a distinction between Yahweh and his name. The name, again, is the one who dwells. The name dwells at the temple, at the place where God's glory dwells, all for the benefit of the people. So that this psalm itself will talk about the voice of Yahweh, and the response of the people at his temple will be that they cry out and they say, "Glory." So that they speak of the Word, the person, and the work of the Word, and they glorify God. They give equal honor and glory and worship to the Son as they do the Father. For whoever does not honor the Son as he honors the Father, then does not have the Father at all. So you see this incarnational language here of name and temple. That temple is the place where the name dwells.
So those two are united together, not only there, but I mean, I'm thinking about the dedication of that temple by Solomon in 1 Kings, where, I mean, we have the absolute clear notion that the temple is the temple only and precisely because God's name is made to dwell there. He's present himself.
And again, that name is the visible, that's the tangible, that's this incarnational understanding of the invisible God. It's visible, tangible. And this is what makes it different than all the other temples. There's all kinds of pagan temples all over the place, but they don't have the name of Yahweh dwelling there for the benefit of the people. They don't have the psalms that are being chanted at the temple that are all speaking of the person and work of the Christ. They don't have the sons of Aaron, who are these high priests and these Levitical priests that stand there where they can see something that is pointing to this image of the one who is the true high priest, and all the sacrifices of God that are instituted with his word and with his promise for the forgiveness of sins. That only takes place at the temple where his name is present. All these other false temples, you do not have the name of Yahweh promised to be there.
Now, you had mentioned earlier in our conversation the baptism of Jesus. Make the connections again for us, if you would.
Well, in this psalm itself, you talk about the voice, and in particular, you're talking about the voice that is over the waters. And like we said, that takes us, of course, all the way back to Genesis, where you have the triune God who is present in creation, that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of course, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. Well, now you have the voice of Yahweh that is over the waters. Well, in the baptism of Jesus, when you have the Son of God who is standing in the waters, in the flesh, who has assumed our human nature, you can visibly, tangibly see him. This is Emmanuel. This is Yahweh's salvation. But you hear the voice from heaven. So you don't see the Father. The Father is not visible. You hear that voice. And apart from the Word, the visible image of the invisible God, you don't know what that voice is. But this voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And likewise, of course, you have the Holy Spirit, who is invisible but takes the visible form of a dove. Now, we want to be clear here that with the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit is temporarily taking the form of a dove. He does not become a dove. The incarnation is unique to the Son, who takes upon flesh and blood, who is like us, but yet without sin. So only the Son takes this visible form permanently. But yet, for the sake of understanding that this is the one that John the Baptizer was to mark out, John the Baptizer was given a sign, and that sign was the visible image that when you see the dove descend upon him and remain, this is the one that you are to proclaim to Israel, that this is the long-awaited Messiah. So that, again, you have the connection of the voice that's invisible. It's just a sound without the word that is visible that comes to act and bring salvation.
This kind of takes us back up to the top of the psalm, but let's get started before our break. The image of God's voice over the waters, you say, evokes at least three biblical events, actually four, creation and recreation, those are two, the flood and the Exodus. Take us into creation or recreation in the waters of Psalm 29.
Well, again, in this psalm, we're talking about the name of Yahweh. Okay, that's the name that we want to be clear about, because apart from that name, you just have the understanding of Elohim, of God, of just the one who is the creator. But in particular, it's the name who comes to save. And that, of course, will happen in the waters of the Red Sea when he brings the people out of Egypt. But this is the name that is given to us in baptism, in the waters of holy baptism, that we have the name, and the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is now placed upon us. Just like that benediction of Aaron, that he is to place the name of Yahweh upon the people when he says, "The Lord bless you," and he ends with the "and give you peace." Now, this is what takes place in holy baptism, that now we have the name placed upon us, and you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is the recreating. And what you will see is you see a pastor there who is taking the water and speaking the voice of God. Now, again, that voice is invisible. It is a sound, but is connected to the person and work of Christ. That in baptism, we are united into his death and into his resurrection. That we die and we are made alive. That we are being recreated, and the Holy Spirit now takes residence within us. We have the indwelling Spirit. So in all essence, it's technically the Word of God. That is the Son of God who is actually doing the baptizing. But of course, what you see is the pastor doing the baptizing. So you have this connection of the waters of creation and recreation in holy baptism.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll stay with the water theme. That's creation and recreation. There's also the flood and the Exodus, and Pastor Ketchelmeyer says in this psalm, there is also the ascension. Stay tuned.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Thank you for helping us make budget and for more than 4 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2016. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 9 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2017. Join us as we broadcast live from the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's themes for the symposia: the spirit of the Reformation, exegesis today, and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, continuing the celebration. It's not too late to register for the symposia. Find out more at ctsfw.edu/symposia. ctsfw.edu/symposia. The annual symposia, January the 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 29 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. In that water theme before the break, you talked about creation and recreation, obviously connected strongly with baptism. Also, there is flood imagery. What would you like to say?
Well, here in this psalm, Psalm 29, verse 10, this is the only place in all of the psalms where we talk about the flood. And I say the flood because that is the flood in the days of Noah. That Noah and his sons and his wife, they were all taken into the ark and they escaped the waters of the flood. That you have the saints here that are being held by God, kept by God, holy in the midst of an unholy world. That they are the ones who are sons of righteousness, if you will. They are believers, and they are the ones who are being saved from all of the wickedness of the world, those who would not believe. In that picture, again, you have a storm. It's the storm of the flood. But in the midst of this storm, there is a place where Yahweh is with his people, that he is saving them from the storm. He is giving them peace in the midst of this world that is just falling apart. And you have the waters of the flood going over the whole earth, which of course symbolizes the waters of baptism that go over the whole earth. So that even the Apostle Peter will make note of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, that saying back in the days of Noah that there were eight who were saved by water, and this corresponds to baptism, which now saves. And how does it do this? Well, it is by the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into the heavens and is at the right hand of God. And so you have a connection here, of course, with the ascension, that he is the one who is there enthroned over the flood. He is the one who reigns as king, and his people look to him for peace because he gives peace because he's overcome the world.
Then there is the Exodus. Most people wouldn't naturally think of water, but we Lutherans are accustomed to connecting the waters of the Red Sea, biblically, with both baptism and this psalm.
Yeah, so we see in the Exodus, that's, of course, Paul will talk about this in 1 Corinthians, these waters from the cloud, that they went through the waters just like we go through the waters. So the waters of the Red Sea, of course, is pointing toward the waters of holy baptism. But in particular, in this psalm, we have this whole language of the voice of Yahweh shaking the wilderness. Now, again, when you read the psalms, these are meditations. These are prayers on the five books of Moses and the prophetic writings that came after. And you're meditating upon the wilderness. Well, what's the wilderness for the people of God? Well, that's the place, of course, where when they were brought out of Egypt, that they had to go through the wilderness. But the wilderness is a place where you don't have God's word, where you don't have water, where you don't have life, you don't have light. This is the place where the Gentiles dwell, those who have rejected the voice of God. But it's in this wilderness that God will bring his people, and it's in this wilderness where the voice of Yahweh will shake the wilderness. Now, that's the language of what's taking place when Yahweh brings his people out and he destroys these earthly kingdoms that try to prevent his kingdom from coming and the hearing of his word. And, of course, John the Baptizer is in the wilderness proclaiming and making ready the way of Yahweh. And what does John the Baptist say? He says, well, I am not the word, I'm the voice. See, so you don't look to John the Baptizer as the fulfillment of all these promises. He is merely just the voice. You want to look to the icon, to the real image, which is the Son, the one that the Holy Spirit will dwell upon. Well, here in Psalm 29, you have this kind of this meditation where you're playing on these words with the people of God so that they realize, when you talk about the wilderness, and in particular the wilderness of Kadesh, this should kind of bring a sore spot to you, because you remember, oh yeah, Kadesh, this is the place of the wilderness where we rebelled against God, where we then acted like the nations, where we acted as if we didn't know God's word and voice, that we were just in the midst of darkness. This is the place where we were camping and we sent the spies and we did not trust when they came back with the report. This is the place where we fell into idolatry. So here you have this language of the wilderness of Kadesh. You have kind of a play on these Hebrew words, that this Hebrew word, Kadesh, is Kadesh. And Kadesh sounds like the Hebrew word Kadosh. Kadosh means holy. So God is holy. The people are to be Kadosh, a holy nation. They are to be a holy people. But yet they live and they dwell in the land of unholiness, and then they become like their contemporaries. And here's kind of a driving wedge here that you remember, the wilderness of Kadesh. That's when people did not listen to the voice of God and rejoice. But we want to hear that voice, and we want to see the word of God. For God alone is the one who can make holy. He's the one that will turn the unholy people into the holy people of God. And that's this whole word of, we're going through the wilderness, but it's God himself who will save us. He'll redeem us. That he's the one who dwells with us in the midst of this journey. And you'll have this Exodus language that you have the calves skipping away. And so you have a picture of the calves as a sacrificial animal, that they're going to die, that they're kind of running away and they're trying to get out of the way. But it's God who also uses that same image of a calf is one who leaps from the stall. But when does the calf leap from the stall? Well, that, of course, is in Malachi chapter 4, when you have the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. S-U-N, sunrise. That this, of course, is the Christ. He's the one who makes all things new. He's the one who takes unholy people and makes them holy people. He takes people that are not his people and he makes them his people. He's the one who speaks his voice and gives his word so that the people can belong to him and be his treasured possession.
Then with only about 30 seconds, the ascension in this psalm.
So this whole psalm then ends on this whole note here of Yahweh being enthroned as king forever, that he blesses his people, that he gives to them peace. This, of course, is echoed in the whole book of Revelation, and in particular, the book of Revelation chapter 17, where you have the image of the waters being like the nations. So when we talk about the ascension of Christ, we're also talking about the conversion of the nations, as the apostles are sent out to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. That's taking the top vote getters of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week from 2016, bringing them forward, five of them: Frederica Matthews Green on the injustice of abortion, Pastor Todd Peppercorn on depression and the Lord's Supper, pastors who are also Cubs fans and also love Issues Etc., Pastor Hans Feeney, how Christians prepare for martyrdom, or Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the liturgy for children. Those five sound bites will be under consideration tomorrow when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Tell us which one you're voting for, why, where you listen as well. And then tomorrow, live at 4:30 Central, we're going to start playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year, and your vote will decide which one will be Soundbite of the Year. We'll be giving away the LPR bundle package and all of the Issues Etc. books of the month. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.